Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I am glad to welcome my youngest son to our ministry team. Josh is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. Now take your Bibles and let's listen to God's Word together.
Well, good morning, Summit Church. We're so excited that you're here today. And like Aaron mentioned a few minutes earlier, my name is Josh Stewart. I am the family student pastor here at the Naples campus. And I have the awesome and amazing privilege to communicate God's word with you today. And so we are continuing our Jesus is Better series. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4 today. The last few verses there, which is verses 14 through 16. If you don't have a Bible, we just encourage you to raise your hand. And we've got ushers who can provide Bibles for you. Please know we don't do that to embarrass you or shame you in any way. We know that people forget their Bibles. We know some people don't have their Bibles. And we want you to have the opportunity to have God's word in your hand today. We love God's word here at Summit Church. We're going to dissect it. We're going to process through it. We're going to pull it out. We're going to apply it to your life. And we want you to be able to look at that and have it in your hands as we go through what God's word has to say. And so what we're doing is we're continuing. We're about 5 or 6 weeks in now into our Jesus is Better series. And what we're doing is we're walking through the book of Hebrews. And if you've ever been through the book of Hebrews before, you know that a major theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is simply better. And that Jesus isn't better because we kind of think he's better or have a strong opinion that he might be better. Like, we're pulling out facts and truth about Jesus that are universal facts that we can bank on, that we can hang our hat on, that we can grip, that Jesus is absolutely better than anything else on this planet. And so we walked through and we saw that Jesus was the better prophet, the better king, the better high priest. We saw that Jesus was better than the angels, which the Jewish culture at that time loved and admired angels. But Jesus is even better than that. We saw that Jesus was better than Moses, the great prophet Moses, who led the people out of Egypt. That great man Moses, he was important, but he isn't better than Jesus. And we saw that not only is Jesus better than people, but Jesus is often better than the things that we long for, like rest. We saw a few weeks ago that Jesus is the better rest. And today we're going to continue in that series and see that Jesus is even the better high priest than we could ever possibly imagine. And so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be in the last three verses, verses 14 through 16. So let me read that for us as we get started. It says in verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Man, Lord, we love your word. We love what your word has to say to us. We love what your word means. We love what we saw last week, that the word of God is living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces through our bone and through our marrow, straight to our heart, God. And that all of us are exposed before you. All of our thoughts, all of our ambitions, all of our goals, all of our sinfulness is completely exposed before you. There's nothing we can hide. There's nothing we can run to, that you know us completely, God. And as terrifying as that is, Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ is bigger and stronger than that. And so we pray today, as the message goes out, as your word goes out to your people, that the people today in this congregation that are suffering from shame and embarrassment and regret, that today, Lord, that they see that there's freedom from that. That today that they see that the bondage of that can be broken. And today that they can see, even though they have sinned and screwed up completely, that your presence, being near to God, being next to your throne, is still possible to us today because of the amazing work of Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Lord, that today we see that. I pray that today that we believe that. And I pray, Lord, that our lives are changed and revolutionized as we leave this room today. Because we can hold up your text, that we can hold up Hebrews, that we can hold up chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, and say, man, this is what I believe, this is what I hold on to, this is what I can take to the bank. And so be with me, God, an imperfect vessel that desperately needs you today. We need your presence. We need you to work within me, Holy Spirit. We need you to work within the people, Holy Spirit, because apart from you, we can do nothing. And so work, do it for your glory, do it for the edification of your church, God, and do it for the advancement of your kingdom. And we pray this in the powerful, capable name of Jesus. Amen. And so in the book of Genesis, if you've ever read it before, it's the very first book of the Bible. And chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Genesis gives us the account of creation. In chapter 1, verse 1, the very first book of the verse of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And from there, the first two chapters of Genesis unpack the story of creation. The story that the God of this universe in 6 days created all that is around us. We see that he spoke the things into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he separated the light from the darkness. And then he created planets, and he created stars. He created the earth, and he separated the ground from the water. And from the ground, vegetation sprout out, and flowers, and trees. And then he created the fish that go within the sea. And then he created the creatures like the birds that fly in the sky. And then he created the land animals, or as Genesis says, everything that creeped along the earth. And on the 6th day of the creation, the last thing that God created was his most unique and most special creation, and that was mankind. And he created Adam and he created Eve, the first two beings he created in mankind, and these were special. These were unique because mankind was created in the image of God. They weren't created to be gods, right? There's only one God, but they were created to reflect God. They had attributes, they had characteristics that reflected who God was. And not only that, but these creatures, this creation, mankind was made to have a relationship with God. They were made to know God. They were made to have fellowship with God. In fact, God said, "I created all this around you, the trees, right? The flowers, the animals, and I want you to have dominion over them." He said, "Be fruitful to the man and woman, multiply, create more of mankind, and have dominion over this earth that I created, because I created it for my glory, to show how amazing and good I am, but I also created it for your good to enjoy. So enjoy what I've created, but also enjoy me." We see this beautiful picture in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then chapter 3 rolls around. And this is one of the most devastating chapters in the entire Bible, because we see that God created all this stuff for Adam and Eve to enjoy, but there was one thing they could not do. He said, "There's a tree that I built, and this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." He said, "Don't eat from this tree, because if you eat from this tree, you're going to surely die." And so chapter 3, Adam and Eve are hanging around this tree, right? For whatever reason, out of all the places to be in the garden, they want to hang around the one tree that they're not supposed to eat from. And we see that Satan comes, right, in the form of a serpent. And he comes before them and he says to Eve, "Did God really say to you not to eat from this tree?" And Eve's like, "Yeah, God says if I eat from it, then we're going to surely die." He's like, I don't know if he really meant that. Because in fact, I think you're not going to die. And I actually think he did this because he didn't want you to be like him, knowing both good and evil. So he did this because he didn't want you to be like him. That's why God doesn't want you to eat from this tree. And so we see the serpent hung out the bait. And at that moment, Eve had a decision to make. Does she trust the God that made her, the God that has provided for her, the God that she can have a relationship with, the God that is good? Or does she believe what the enemy just told her? Believe that God is really holding out on her. Believe that there's something better than what God provides, and even believes, maybe I can be like God. Maybe I can share in his likeness. And unfortunately, we see that Eve took the bait. And she grabbed the apple, she took a bite of it, and she gave it to Adam, who was hanging out near her, and he took a bite as well. And at that moment, sin penetrated the earth around us. We see it entered in through Adam and Eve, and it penetrates even to us today. Adam and Eve sinned, and the rest of mankind was affected by it. And we see it immediately in that moment in chapter 3 of Genesis that Adam and Eve knew what they did was wrong. They knew they had messed up. And they have shame and they have guilt to the point that their own self, they have insecurity in the way that they look. So they take these fig branches and they cover themselves. And not only that, but we see that when God began to approach with them, when God was walking among their midst, they went and hid in the bushes because they didn't want to be in God's presence. They felt immediate shame, immediate regret, immediate embarrassment in this moment that the last place that they wanted to be was next to the God that created them. The last place they wanted to be was fellowship with God. So they hid themselves in the bushes, hoping that God wouldn't find them. Now, even though that story took, man, thousands of years ago, that story took place. But I think you and I today, most of us, like we've been there before. There's been a situation in our lives that we've sinned against God and the regret and the embarrassment and the shame covered us, right? We're hanging out with friends and the peer pressure got too much. And so we did something that we knew we weren't supposed to do. Or maybe we find ourselves just looking on the internet and we went across a website that we weren't supposed to be on. Or maybe we find ourselves talking to our spouse in a way that we knew wasn't right. We find ourselves cheating at work. We find ourselves going back to the thing that we promised God 100 times that we would stop doing. Or we go back to the addiction. We go back to the relationships. And time again, we do it and we feel regret and we feel shame and we feel complete embarrassment at that moment. And so we might not go in the physical bushes that are hanging out in our yard, right? But we run and we hide from God. We put the Bible on the back shelf and we want nothing to do with it. We don't want to walk into a Christian church because when we step foot in here, we're reminded of how filthy and guilty we are. We step away from Christian friends. We step away from anything in our lives that we think has anything to do with God. Our prayer life goes cold. And even if we do come to church, right? We're just going through the motions and we just can't wait till that clock to hit 11:20 so we can jet out of here. Because being in God's presence and being around other believers reminds us of our deep shame and our deep guilt that we experience. And this is a real, it's something that we, most of us go through, but the good news is that we're gonna see in the text today is that we don't have to stay hidden in the bushes, that we don't have to stay covered in fig leaves, that because of what Jesus Christ has done, that we have the privilege to step out of the shame, to step out of the embarrassment and trust and rest in what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Guys, there's hope today. Even if you sinned last night, there's hope today in what Jesus brings. And so the main point of the passage today, and as we continue through the Jesus is Better series, is this, is because Jesus is the better high priest, we can draw near to God with confidence. Because Jesus is the better high priest, you and I in this room can draw near to God with confidence. And we're talking about drawing near to God today. We don't mean that we can just stick our head out of the bushes. I don't mean that we can just take maybe a step closer to where God is. When we talk about drawing near, when the writer of Hebrews talks about drawing near, he means coming back into fellowship with God. He means coming back into communion with God. Because of our sins, our relationship with God has been broken. Adam and Eve's relationship with God was broken because of their sin. They had to leave the garden. And you and I are separated from God because of our sins. But we can come back. We can come into fellowship. We can come into communion. We can know God deeply and intimately today. But it's not because of anything that we've done. It's because we can come because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And we can approach God in his presence with confidence today. Confidence can be defined as simply as a boldness, a frankness, or freedom. A full belief in the power, trustworthiness, and reliability of a person or a thing. Guys, I want every single one of us in this room to have confidence today. Confidence to approach God, boldness, frankness, not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in what Jesus Christ has done. I want us all to be able to draw near to God today. But we'll see, it's not based on anything that we've done, but it's based on the amazing, powerful, saving work of Jesus. So let's dive in. Let's go on a journey today through 3 verses of the Bible that can radically change our lives if we allow the truth of God and the truth of his word and the truth of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf gives us the strength to draw near, gives us the confidence to draw near, and we can rest in God's presence even today. And so there's 3 things that we're going to look at today. 3 ways that Jesus has done and that Jesus has accomplished that allows us to draw near to him today with confidence. And the first thing we see in verse 14 is since Jesus has passed through the heavens, we can be secure in what we believe. Look, it says in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So he starts off by reminding us, we've just stepped into it. He's been talking about Israel and their failure before God, their failure to enter God's rest. He talks about last time, Dave did a great job of explaining what it means that God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It pierces our heart. We're exposed before God. God sees who we are, which is frightening, right? It's terrifying. But he goes on to say, but since then, right, we have hope. Since we have a great high priest. If you have your own Bible, I would encourage you to underline that word great, because there's big emphasis on that. And so he's coming here, the writer of Hebrews, reminding us that there is a great high priest. Now, what a high priest was, and something that was took place in the Old Testament, it was a type of position that the Old Testament used that was extremely important. In the next few weeks, we're going to unpack even deeper of what it means for a high priest and Jesus being our high priest. But we got to kind of introduce it today as we dive into what the text is meaning. So he comes and he says that there is a great high priest. And a high priest was someone in the Old Testament that was offered the sacrifices and the gifts to God on behalf of the people. He was a mediator between God and the people. He would intercede between God and the people. And he would offer these sacrifices before God in order to remind God, or not remind God, God doesn't need to be reminded, but to remind himself, to remind the people that something has to be shed, someone has to die in order for sins to be forgiven, right? So he would offer, instead of offering the people before God, he would offer this animal and saying, God, take this animal as our sacrifice. Take this animal as a punishment for our sins. But we see that he did this every year, once a year on the Day of Atonement. That was the big sacrifice. And one time every year during the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into something called the Holy of Holies. And there was a tabernacle that was built. And inside this tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. It was the center of it. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was where God's presence dwelled. But the high priest was only allowed to go in there one time, once a year for the Day of Atonement. And he would offer a sacrifice for his sins and for the sins of the people. And he would come before God and he would offer it. If he went in there and didn't do the right rituals before he would step in there, like, he would die. If he went any other time during the year except for the Day of Atonement, he would die. Like, God's presence is holy and powerful, and only one time a year he could do this. And so the writer of Hebrews is reminding us that you once had these earthly high priests, right? They would live, they would die, another one would come up, and so on and so on. But now you no longer need an earthly high priest. He says, you now have a great high priest. And this great high priest is not just some other man or better version of your other priest. In fact, he is God himself. He goes on to say he's the high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. So God himself is the high priest now, God's own son. And he says that this is very important because Jesus Christ has now entered into the heavenlies. And so if you know the story of Jesus Christ, you know that he is God's son, God himself, who took on flesh and came down to live on earth. And Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't live. And we're going to unpack in just a second how perfect Jesus really was. But he lived the perfect life you and I couldn't live. And then he went upon the cross and he died for our sins. He died for our punishment. He died for the wrath that we deserve. He experienced all the embarrassment, all the shame, all the regret, all of God's wrath that you and I deserve because of our sins. He experienced that on the cross. But then he died on the cross, rose from the dead 3 days later, defeating death, defeating sin, defeating the serpent himself, Satan. And then after he rose from the dead, for 40 days he stayed on this earth, and then he ascended up into heaven. And so he's in the heavenlies even today, right, as we await his return. And so the writer of Hebrews in chapter 14, he's reminding us that Jesus, right, God's own son, is now our high priest, and he is now in the heavenlies currently today, meaning that he is sitting before God's throne. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that he is seated at the right hand of God. So Jesus is in God's presence, not in some earthly tent with the Ark of the Covenant, that he's currently in heaven, in God's presence, before God, currently today, mediating on our behalf. Interceding on our behalf, meaning the high priest is no longer necessary because Jesus is our high priest. And when Jesus is in heaven, he's there to represent you and I. And he's not there to offer sacrifices for himself or for the sins of others, because he already offered the ultimate sacrifice when he died on the cross for our sins. And so Jesus today is sitting in heaven, interceding, mediating for you and me. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sins if you're in Christ. He doesn't see the shame and the guilt and the regret and the thing that you can't seem to get rid of, to the addictions you go back to the things that you currently screw up on. He's not looking at that. Instead, he's looking at his perfect son and the punishment that we deserve, Christ experienced. And so Jesus is our great mediator in the heavens, mediator on our behalf, the perfect high priest. Guys, this is absolutely incredible. And so we can draw near to God because we have a mediator who is the perfect perfect high priest who is currently today saying, this is what I've done for the people. Their sins are forgiven. They've been redeemed because I died for them and I experienced what they deserve. And so the writer of Hebrews says, so hold on to that confession, meaning grip it. Hold on to it tight. It actually is the analogy of like a boat that anchors itself in something, right? Like we can be anchored in this. We can believe in this. We can hold on to what Jesus Christ has done because he's currently in heaven interceding for us. Because you know who didn't hold on to their confession? We see the Israelites that he talks about earlier in chapter 4. That God rested on them from Egypt. But when they got into the wilderness, right? When God didn't do what they wanted him to do, right? When it was hard, when they struggled, when the people in the land were too big, we see that what they did at that moment is they began to fall back and to hide and to hold on to something else. They held on to their own logic. They held on to their own beliefs. They even held on to what life was like in Egypt because they didn't truly grasp what God had done for them. And so today, guys, the first step we take into drawing near to God is we hold on to what Jesus has done. We hold on to his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we come before God saying, I can draw near, not because of my own strength, not because of what I've done, not because of my own righteousness, but we draw near to God today, holding on to the great mediator, to the great high priest, or in the language we're using in this series, the better high priest who is currently interceding for you before God. And so my question that I ask you guys today, what are you holding on to? When times get tough, what are you holding on to? When life is good, what are you holding on to? Maybe you're holding on to your own beliefs. Maybe you're holding on to your own logic and the way the world should run. Maybe you're holding on to your own false view of your own righteousness, thinking that you, man, I'm good before God. I don't need someone mediating for me. I can mediate for myself. Have you seen me talk? Have you seen me debate? I'm good, right? I had one time someone said to me before, talking about going before God, and talk about what it meant and what it looked like. And it was a non-believer. And she said to me, yeah, you better put a good word in for me. I got a good word to put in. I've got nothing, right? Jesus Christ is my mediator. I need someone to mediate for me. And only Jesus Christ is able to do that. So what are you holding on to? If you're not holding on to Jesus, what you're holding on to will fail and it's not good enough. But the question for some of you in this room are, where are you hiding? What bushes are you hiding at right now? What are you running to? What relationships, what sinful habits, what addictions? How are you trying to maybe avoid God today? Because you're like, man, Josh, my sin and my shame are too great. If you only had known what I've done, there's no way that you would think that I could be right before God. You can. You can be right before God because of what Jesus has accomplished. So step out of the bushes, right? Take off the fig leaves and come before God in boldness, but not on your own strength, not on your own righteousness, but holding on and believing what Jesus has done for you through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. And cling to the great high priest who is currently mediating for you. And allow his righteousness to become your righteousness and his perfection become your perfection. We see in the next chapter 15, excuse me, verse 15, not only can we, man, we've passed, Jesus has passed through the heavens. We can be secure in what we believe. But secondly, we see here is that since Jesus was strong on our behalf, we can be honest about our weakness. Look what it says in verse 15. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he continues to talk about this high priest, and he talks about Jesus as the great high priest, as the better high priest. But he says, this isn't a high priest who can't sympathize with our weakness. You know, he's not saying that he is some king who has only known luxury, right? Only known abundant resources, only known abundance amount of food, who is saying that he can relate to someone who is poor and begging on the streets, right? He can say that with his mouth, but clearly he can't relate to the poor person if he's never been poor himself. He can never relate to someone who lacks stuff if he's never been lacking. And so we see that God in his great love for us became a man. He became Jesus. He came born as a virgin in a manger to poor parents in a poor area to grow up poor, to never even have a home when his ministry starts, right? When he's 33 years old and he was able to identify, to sympathize with us. But not only was he able to sympathize us physically, right? Like he was hungry, he was tired, he needed naps, just like you and I do. But he also was able to sympathize with us in the fact that he was tempted in every way. This word tempted here just means to bring someone down, right? It's the same word that is used when Jesus is rushed out to the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. And we see in the Gospels that Satan came to him. And Satan tried to tempt him the same way that he tried to tempt Eve. The same way that he tempted the Israelites in the wilderness. He comes and he tempts Jesus to disobey God. We see this amazing account of Jesus spending 40 days without food in the wilderness, rejecting the temptation of the enemy, right? And the parallel there is so beautiful. We see that Israel, we just talked about it, spent 40 years in the wilderness and constantly sinned against God. But Jesus, the better Israel, spent 40 days in the wilderness and never rejected God and never sinned against him. But it didn't just start there. Entire life, from birth until he went to heaven, he never sinned against God. He never did anything disobedient before God. He was perfect in everything that he did. And it says that he was tempted in every way. Now, that doesn't mean that he was in every type of situation that he was tempted. But what that means is that he was tempted in every way of life, right? Technology changes, culture changes. Jesus wasn't tempted to bust out his cell phone and to go look at an inappropriate website. However, he was tempted to lust after a woman inappropriately, right? He was tempted in every type of way that you and I are tempted. So no one can say, well, God just doesn't understand what I'm going through. God doesn't relate to the sin and the temptations that I experience. Yes, he can. And he did. And the good news is that he was tempted in every way and withheld that temptation and never sinned. And I think often when we think about that, our minds go to the degree that, yeah, like, you know, he never murdered anybody. He never stole anything. He never lied to his parents. He never cheated. Like, we think the big things, like he didn't ever do anything that was actively against God and against what God said, which is completely true. Jesus never did those things. But I think often we need to realize that, man, he wasn't only perfect in that, but he was also perfect that he never didn't do something that he was supposed to do. Right, there's sins of omission in our lives, meaning we're supposed to do something, but we don't want to do it, right? We see how a storm goes through, our neighbors clean up their backyard. We should go out there, but the ball game is on, right? And so we don't really want to go. So we look out the window, oh, they're good. All right, we just go back and we turn on the TV, right? And so what we do is we don't want to do things that we should do, right? Sins of omission. Jesus always did what he was supposed to do, every single time. There was never a situation that Jesus was supposed to do something and he failed to do it. But not only that, but we can also do good things for the wrong motives. I might take my wife out on a beautiful date, right? On the beach, it's expensive, it's awesome. You're thinking, man, that is a great husband. But if my motivation behind that is I want to put that on social media so people see how wealthy I am, or people see how great of a husband that I am, that I take my wife out, then even my motives in doing something good are sinful because they're selfish. But we see that Jesus, in every single way, was perfect. He always did what he was supposed to do. He never didn't do what he was supposed to do. And even when he did something, his motives were always pure. They were always for God's glory, and they were always for the good of other people. Jesus was perfect in every single way, and he experienced the full temptation that you and I experience, but he resisted it to the end. It's the power and it's the strength of Jesus, fully God, fully man, fully resisting all of temptation. And I think in that moment when we exalt Jesus and we look at his strength and his beauty and his might, we also need to remind ourselves of our complete weakness before God. Because everything I just mentioned, right? We often do things we shouldn't do. We often don't do things that we should do. And even when we do things that are good, our motives are typically tainted because we are just covered in sin. Charles Spurgeon said this. He was a pastor. And he said, "As the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature," right? We've all been to the beach. We've all hung out, maybe not the Atlantic, but the Gulf, right? And we're swimming and it's salt filled, right? It gets up your nose, it gets all over, it gets in your hair. And if you went out there and tried to go to certain areas that didn't have salt in it, right? Like you couldn't do it. It's completely covered in the ocean. In the same way, because of our sinful nature, because Adam and Eve sinned, it came down to us. We're born into sin, we're conceived into sin, and sin taints every part. Every nature of our being is tainted by sin. We are weak beyond we could ever possibly imagine. But what often happens in our lives is that we recognize this for salvation for a lot of us in this room, which is good. It's important we recognize that we need Jesus. It's important that we recognize that he alone can save. It's important we recognize that we are filthy and stained, and the great high priest is how we draw near to God. But often we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then we live the Christian life and we have this false belief that we can do this on our own, right? This false belief, man, Jesus saved me, but I gotta get geared up. I gotta do this on my own. And so we find ourselves falling into sin. We find ourselves giving into temptation. We go, no, I should be farther along than this. I've been a Christian for 10 years now. I should be doing these things. I should be thinking in this way. And we begin to beat ourselves up. We begin to look at our sin and the shame and the guilt. And we push God away and say, you clearly want nothing to do with me. You clearly want nothing to do with my sinfulness. Because I am tainted. I am sinful. Man, you're eventually going to give up on me. But we need to understand is that not only is God powerful in our weakness for salvation, but he's also powerful for us for every day of the Christian life. Louis Giglio, I heard a sermon him say one time, he said, living the Christian life is not hard. Living the Christian life is impossible. And so often we think, man, I can just gear myself up. I can pull myself up my bootstraps. I can figure this out. But guys, this isn't only about salvation that we look to the strength of Jesus, but it also in our everyday Christian life, we look to the strength of Jesus. That we look to the great high priest who is perfect on our behalf, who is interceding, who died the death that you and I deserve. And we sit before that, we rest in that, and we believe in that. Look what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 says. It says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's speaking about Jesus here. That he made Jesus who knew no sin, right? The perfect, the complete one. He made him to be sin on the cross, to experience the wrath and the punishment and the separation and the shame and the embarrassment of sin that you and I deserve. So why? So we could be God's righteousness. So we could be right before God. So the righteousness of Jesus, the strength of Jesus is what we hung on to. The strength of Jesus is what we cling to. The power and the righteousness of him, not me. We're weak, we're feeble, but Jesus is strong on our behalf. Even this week, it was Tuesday morning. I was getting up. I was getting my daughter ready for school, and she wasn't listening. I'm sure your kids never do this. But she was watching TV, and she wasn't getting dressed. Right? She was eating breakfast, not quick enough, and she wasn't brushing her teeth. And it was just, man, I got a pretty long fuse, but it was off today. And I was just snapping at her. You got to get ready. You can't do this anymore. I'm threatening punishments. And everything that I was doing was okay, but my language and the way that I was doing it, man, it was sinful. And so she's crying. We get her in the car. We head to school. She's screaming the entire way to school. She threatens to scream when I open the car door to let her out. And I go off, right? Like, she's got a Kindle. I was like, I'm going to throw that Kindle in the trash if you don't get out of the car when I do it. Right? Like, I'm like mad. I'm irritated. But she finally calms down. She gets out of the car. And then I head home. And I get in. And Maggie's acting a little bit different. And I'm like, hey, what's up? Like, why are you acting this way? And she's like, man, I just feel like you're being really short with the kids today. I'm like, short with the kids? No, you're short with the kids. Like, what? Like, what do you know? I'm like going off on her. I'm getting mad. I'm getting irritated. I get our second oldest son. I take him to pre-K. I drop it off. I get in the office. I sit down to prepare this message. Right? And the weight of my weakness, which it often does, just falls on me. Like, I am so sinful right now. I'm so weak right now. Even as a pastor of this church, guys, like, I'm weak. So I call Maggie, I apologize. I apologize to my daughter that afternoon. And I am desperately weak before God. And we need to recognize our weakness if we're going to see the beauty and the strength of Jesus. And so are you admitting your weakness before God today? Are you, first of all, admitting it that you need Jesus to save you from your sins? And secondly, even if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, are you admitting your constant need for him? Because you're incredibly weak. And so the good news is, guys, that we don't have to just dwell in our weakness. We don't have to dwell in our shame. That we can draw near to God because he's strong, because he's the great high priest. But we can also repent of our sins and draw near to God for the help and the strength that we need in our time of need. Look what it says here in verse 16. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So the last thing we see is since Jesus extends mercy and grace, you and I can find help. Guys, he comes before and he says that since we have this amazing high priest that we can, who is in the heavenlies current today, interceding for you and I because of what he's accomplished, that he was strong, that he was perfect, that we draw near to God because of the perfection and the strength of Jesus. We can step out of the bushes, step out of the shame, step out of the embarrassment, step out of the guilt, and go towards God because of Jesus' strength and his power. And we can draw near to this throne of grace And I love the language there because often when we think about thrones, we think about power, we think about judgment, we think about strength, we think about making examples of people. But we see that our God has a throne of grace because of what Jesus has done. That you and I can draw near not only for salvation, but we can find help in our time of need. That we can find the strength that we need when it's hard and when life gets challenging. In the midst of the temptation, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the hardship, Jesus was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. Meaning that he can help you in your moment of temptation. You can sit there, God, I'm so tempted right now to do this. You were tempted in the same way, but you overcame. Give me the strength to overcome. Man, God, I know you've experienced something like this before. Scripture says it. You've wanted to live selfishly. Lord, give me the strength not to live selfishly. In every moment of our lives, we can run to Jesus for strength, for power, because he was tempted in every way and never sinned. He only wasn't just something we look at and admire, but he's something that we can admire and then also get our strength from. We can find grace and mercy in our time of need. Grace can just be defined as God giving us what we don't deserve. And mercy can be defined as God not giving us what we do deserve. And so we with confidence can come before God, not because of our own righteousness, not because of our own ability, not because of our own strength, but because of the strength and the power that Jesus gives us through his life and his death and his resurrection. He's perfect. He's your high priest. He's interceding for you, mediating for you, even today. So come find help in your time of need. Come find strength when you grow weary. Look what it says in Psalms 46, 1 through 3. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, those waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Guys, the world, the psalmist writes this, he's explaining that his world is falling apart. But he says, God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in time of need. So the question that I ask you guys is, where do you need God to show up today? Where do you need help today? What temptations and sins are you struggling with? What things are you looking for to satisfy you, right? Where are you going right now, and where do you need God to help you in that process? Because you have a great high priest who interceding for you. And he not only intercedes before you and says, no, it's because of my death that they're rescued. Because of my death, they don't have the spirit of sin. They don't have the spirit of punishment. Because of my death, they can be right before God. So we can draw near to this throne, this mighty, powerful, amazing throne of God. We can draw near, not because of us, but because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. We draw near. You're my high priest. You're my righteousness. You're my perfection. So give me the strength and the power to live this Christian life with the strength that I need to honor you and to glorify you. Guys, we need Jesus every single moment of every single day, and it's available to us because of what Jesus has done. And so draw near to God's throne. Do it with confidence, with boldness, with frankness, not because you're trusting yourself, because you're trusting what Jesus has done. Jesus even talks about, where it talks about Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. It says, For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That Jesus wants to give you what you don't deserve upon what you don't deserve, right? He must not give you what you do deserve because of what he's accomplished. So today, if you find yourself in the embarrassment, if you find yourself in the regret, if you find yourself in the guilt, you don't have to stay there. You can come out of the bushes and you can approach God's throne room with confidence because you're trusting in the one who is mediating for you, the perfect high priest. You're trusting in the one that can give you the strength and the power to live this Christian life today. And so draw near with great confidence in Jesus Christ, resting in what he's done. The band can go ahead and come on up as we close out. I'm going to end with a quote from Andrew Murray. It says, our boldness of access is not a state we produce in ourselves by meditation or effort. No, the living, loving high priest, Jesus Christ himself, who is able to sympathize and give grace for timely help. He breathes and works his boldness in the soul that is willing to lose itself in him. That you and I today have the opportunity to lose ourselves in the great and awesome and powerful need of Jesus, and the powerful strength of Jesus. So maybe you need to repent today. Maybe there's sin in your life that you're holding on to. Maybe you need to admit your weakness before God. Maybe you need to come before his grace with great confidence, asking for help in the way or the things that are going on in your life today. And one way that we can celebrate what Christ has accomplished, his death, is through communion. We see that every week we gather here to take communion, and communion represents the bread represents the body of Jesus. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you," and he broke it at the Last Supper in front of his disciples, saying, "Someone has to die for your sins." And then he took the wine. He says, "This is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And we see the sacrifice on the cross, the sacrifice that you and I can experience once and for all. We can believe in that. We can rest in that. We can approach God with confidence because of that. And so just a few minutes as the final song plays, this room's going to move around. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you place your trust in the great high priest as your mediator, as the great high priest, as your savior, and as your Lord, and as your king, we invite you to come take communion. But if you haven't placed that faith in Christ yet, we ask that you just remain in your seats, because this is a family meal. But we also, we encourage you to take Christ today. We encourage you to take the step to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Experience the forgiveness. Experience how the guilt can be removed, the shame can be removed, right? The embarrassment and the regret. Because you can fall into the one who has the power to save you, the only one that has the power to save you. Francis Chan said in a sermon I heard one time from him is that he encouraged you as believers that before we get into prayer, so often we jump into it quickly. But he just challenged me and he challenged the room of the people listening to close your eyes and imagine yourself approaching God's throne room. The power of God sitting on his throne, the angels, thousands and millions and billions of angels declaring the goodness of God. And as you approach it, as your mind begins to tremble because he's so great and you're so small and he's so amazing and you're so sinful, in that moment, see Jesus Christ, the mediator, taking you by the hand, walking you up to the throne room and says, "This one's mine." And so make your pleas before him. But when Jesus looks down at your life, he doesn't see a sinful, horrible person that needs to be hiding in the bushes. He sees a forgiven, loved, righteous person because of the blood of Jesus. And so approach the throne room with confidence. Approach it with confidence and boldness because of what Christ has accomplished. Lord, we just thank you so much for today. As even now, as we approach the throne room in this room, as we come before the mighty God who is strong, who is mighty, his mouth like running waters, his eyes beaming with light and with glory. We see angels around him praising, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory." And as we come, we see our weakness, we see our sinfulness, we see that we have no right to come before you. And as we fall down on the ground, understanding, God, that we are useless, that we are weak, the great high priest comes. The great high priest has come. He picks us up. He hugs us. He says, "Your identity is in this. Your power and your strength to live the Christian life is in me. Your ability to approach this throne with confidence is because I've approached it already and I sacrificed for your sins. They've been dealt with. They've been punished because I experienced that on the cross. So come freely, come boldly, come with power, come not on your own strength, but what I supply." So God, we come before you, resting in you, trusting in you, believing in you. Everyone in this room, Lord, has different ways that they need you to show up today, different ways that they need power, that they need strength, and they need grace, that they need mercy. God, I pray that they find it in you today. Today, before we leave this room, they find it in you. As they take communion, that they're reminded of what you've done on their behalf, and they find it in you and you alone. We love you. We praise you. We desperately need you. It's in your power and your strength and your might that we pray. Amen.